Welcome to our second sermon in our sermon series entitled, Five Decisions That Will Change Your Life. Today's sermon title, Decision 2, I Will Do Life with Others. Open your Bible to John 1, verses 5 through 10, and let's begin.
All right, good morning, church. Welcome. So glad to be with you this morning. We are going to continue today our sermon series on five decisions that will change your life. But before we get into it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together, Lord, and to just be reminded about important decisions that we have the power to make. Father, I pray for everyone in this room that 2018 could be the best year ever, not because of all the superficial changes in our life, but because we draw nearer to you and we become more fully who you want us to be. Father, help us to see the value of relationships. Help us to evaluate and examine the relationships in our lives, and Lord, bring people into our life and help us to go into other people's lives and be a force that draws us together towards Christ. And we ask this in his name, amen. Well, we've been kicking off the new year with this series about what are some of the most important decisions we could make this year that could put our life on an awesome trajectory. And last week we talked about this decision of investing in our own spiritual lives, of really taking time every single day to nurture and to grow our relationship with God. It doesn't happen magically. It doesn't happen by accident. We don't draw closer to God just without any effort. It takes discipline and intention and planning. We talked about that. And today we're going to talk about the second decision. But before we get into it, I want to share a story with you about a man named Christopher Knight. He grew up in Massachusetts, and he grew up in a pretty poor family, but they were an interesting family. And his family didn't have a lot of money, but they were brilliant. They kind of lived off the land. They created these incredible greenhouses that they grew food and ate from. At night, as a family, they would study Shakespeare and the laws of thermodynamics. Sounds like a great time. Yeah, we did not do that in my family. I don't know about yours. But eventually, when he was about 20 years old, Christopher Knight, he drove up into Maine, into a rural part of Maine. He left his car behind, and he wandered into the woods. And for the next 27 years, he lived alone in the woods. He built a little kind of makeshift campsite. And the only human interaction he had for those 27 years was one time he passed a hiker and just said hi to him. That was it. That was the only human contact he had. Now, for those 27 years, he would raid other campsites and cabins that was in this kind of nearby state park, and he would steal stuff. He'd take some food, he'd take some supplies, and that's how he lived for 27 years. And just total solitude and on his own and just this unbelievable loner lifestyle. And as I thought about that story, it actually reminded me of myself. Because one time I went on a camping trip. Why are you laughing right now? And we brought our own food, and I lasted about a day. Then I had to go get pizza because I thought I was going to die. So we have a lot in common. But anyways, so after 27 years, you know, people were finally saying, you know, who is this person that's been stealing all this kind of thing? And one of the local rangers set up some cameras, and they found out it was this guy, Christopher Knight. And they arrested him, and now he's facing charges for 27 years of burglary and all that kind of thing. And it's a fascinating story because you wonder, you know, what drives someone to do that? And I'm sure there are a million reasons, and sometimes I think in our world, we can even glorify a story like that a little bit. We can even sort of glorify those rugged individuals who cast off society, and they cut themselves off from relationships, and they figure out life on their own. And sometimes it seems like a courageous and independent spirit to be able to do that. But I would say, and I'm sure you probably agree, there's also a tremendous amount of unhealthiness behind that. Because the way God designed life is not for us to do it alone. That's not his design. God designed life for us to do it together. And for us to have relationships that are meaningful and powerful and transforming in our lives. And if we try to organize our lives alone, not only do we miss out on some of God's primary ways he wants to change us, but people miss out on what God wants to do through us also in those relationships. And what the story of Christopher Knight reminds me of is that you don't have to go in the backwoods of Maine to live a life alone. You can actually do it in a crowd of people. You can do it when you're interacting with people all the time, but there are still sort of walls up and things that are preventing us from really building those relationships. And so today, I want to talk about this idea of how God wants to have relationships in our life that will call out the best of us. Relationships in our life that will enrich us and help us to be the full people God wants us to be. It's his design. C.S. Lewis says this really well. He's got a great quote. And he says this, "Christ works on all of us in all sorts of ways, but above all, he works on us through each other." This is true, friends. We are carriers of Christ to each other. It's easy to think the church has many purposes, education, building, missions, holding services, but the purpose of all those purposes is one. The church has no other purpose than to draw people into Christ and to make them little Christ. And his point is just how God uses each of us as we create healthy relationships with each other to grow to our full potential. Make sense so far? And so here's the big idea for today. Here's the big idea. I want you to decide this year to prioritize relationships in your life where each person, where mutually you draw each other towards Christ. Decision number two this week is I will prioritize relationships in my life where I can help someone else grow in Christ and they can help me grow in Christ. Because those kind of relationships, they don't just happen. You actually have to work for them. And you have to put effort in to develop them. And they take time and they take energy. That's the big idea for today. And so we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10 to get us started on this idea. If you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it there. We're going to look at verse 24. And Hebrews was written about 30 years after Jesus died. And we don't know who the author is, but it was written to these early followers of Christ. And here the author is talking about this very topic. And here's what he says, verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So in these verses, he's talking to them, and I'll talk about the context in a second, but he's saying, hey, don't neglect these relationships that spur you and stir you towards Christ, but prioritize them in your life because they are really, really important. And here's what's really cool about this passage is if you read the paragraphs before this, the author of Hebrews, he talks about how Christ is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. That when Christ died and rose again, that act forgives all of human sin. It wipes it clean. I mean, all sin. Even being a Steelers fan, Christ covers. Can you believe that? I mean, even liking Michigan, it's covered. It's unbelievable. And so Christ covers all human sin. And so then the author says, so because of that, you and I can draw near to God without being afraid, without feeling like I got to fix myself up first. We can just come as we are and know God will be accepted. And then we get to our section that we just read, verse 24 and 25. And then after it, the author says, now don't abuse that gift. Don't trample on the grace and mercy of God. Don't fall away from this gift, but cherish it and let it change and transform your life. And so right between this call to go boldly in the presence of God and this warning about falling away are these two verses about the importance of community and relationships in our lives. And so what the author is saying, he's saying, if you want to drive into the presence of God, you're going to need the influence of other people. And if you're going to avoid the dangers of falling away and trampling on the gift of Christ, you're going to need the influence of other people. In other words, the author is saying, this is an incredibly important part of our lives. You tracking with me so far? He puts it right in the middle there. And these relationships, I'm going to call it just biblical community. Biblical community. These relationships that the author is talking about. Biblical community. Because I don't really know another way to say it. These relationships he's talking about here, they're different from a lot of the relationships in our lives. If you think about kind of all your friendships that you have, some of them are just because you grew up together. And you've known each other's families and you've been through all kinds of experiences, and those are awesome and great. Some of our relationships are just kind of based on proximity. I see this person every day, so guess it's better to be friends than enemies, you know, and you've grown a relationship, and that's awesome. Some of them are kind of life stage deals. People are in the same phase of life, and we've connected through that. And all those are great, and those are important, but the relationships the author of Hebrews are talking about are something different than those. Because what they're centered on is Christ. And what they're centered on is this desire for us to grow in Christ, but also to help others grow in Christ. And so they're not these relationships, you know, where there's this competitive spirit. They're not these relationships that are shallow and, you know, only go to the superficial level, but these are real, authentic, Christ-centered relationships, and I'm going to argue today, they can be some of the most powerful forces for change in our life. You with me on this? And God, friends, God will do really, really powerful things through them if we're open to it. So that's biblical community. So now let's dig into these verses and talk about what it looks like. So verse 24, again, let's look at that. He says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Now, I'm fascinated by this verse because this word stir here is actually a little bit more of an intense word in the original language. It means to provoke. And so the other times this word is used is in kind of more conflict-oriented passages. So it's this idea of provoke. And I wish this verse just stopped halfway. And it just said, let us consider how to provoke one another. Because I'm great at that. I am so good at being antagonistic. And I feel like I have that one mastered. But here's where it gets me. Provoke them to love and good works. Man, I can provoke people, but it's not to love and good works. And so he says, be in relationships where you provoke each other to love and to good works. Where these relationships, they expand your heart. And God uses them to make you love in greater ways or more deeper ways than you naturally would. And these relationships, they stretch you to do more good with your life than you would normally do without the influence of that person. And so these relationships are one where we're both kind of calling out more of each other. And we're provoking each other in the right way towards greater love and greater good works. And as we think about that, I want you to challenge you to just take a moment and think about the relationships in your life. Because I kind of thought of three categories. I can think of relationships in my life that they provoke me, but they don't provoke me towards love and good works. They provoke me the other way. You with me on this? And then I thought, and then there's relationships that are just pretty much neutral. They don't really provoke me down, but they don't provoke me up. They're just kind of flat. And then the other one is relationships that call us forward, that call us to be more. And those are the ones the author of Hebrews are saying are so important in our lives. And I want you to think, and I thought about this week as well, what kind of influence do I have on others? Where do I fall? Do I provoke people down? I'm great at that. I know I've done that many times. Do I just kind of have a neutral effect? It's not good, it's not bad. Or does God use me to provoke other people in the good way? Towards Christ, towards greater love and good works. The author of Hebrews says these are kind of the baseline of what biblical community looks like. And it's so important in our lives. Now, when we talk about this and when we experience it, here's the trouble with it. We will find, if you're like me, and you may not be, but if you're like me, you will find in you maybe some internal resistance to this. And the reason sometimes we reject these relationships, if you're like me, is because I would rather at times in my life be comfortable and think I'm right than be stretched. You with me on this? That sometimes the reason we reject these relationships that God, I believe, wants to develop in our lives is because many times we're more concerned about being comfortable and right in our lives than we are about growing. Now, let me give you an example of this. This week, it's funny. I love preaching because every sermon I write, I feel like God gives it to me first. Like, I feel like I'm the primary audience, and then I just share the conversation with you on Sunday. So this week, I saw a friend that I haven't seen in several years. And he's an awesome guy. He loves Christ. He's so passionate to help people know and grow in Christ. And I haven't seen him in like 5 years, 6 years. It's been a while. And I see each other at this, you know, same place we're at. And 2 seconds in the conversation, he goes, "Who are you discipling?" I was like, "Whoa, good to see you too. Can we start? Like, butter me up a little bit. Let's talk about other stuff." That was 2 seconds into the conversation. That was his question. And it annoyed me. And I was like, "Dude, chill out." But then I left that conversation, and then we talked about other stuff. I left that conversation, but I thought I was annoyed, and I, you know, began to think about it. Like, what? And I was like, you know what? That actually is a great question for him to ask me. Now, could he have been more tactful? Probably, and all that. But he knows, you know, I can take it, and he knows that's really important to me. And as I left that conversation and thought about it, I thought, man, yeah, it wasn't done in the best way, but that provoked me a little bit. And it made me realize, like, yeah, man, investing in people, investing in people, investing in people is the most important thing I can do. And it kind of stirred those flames a little bit. But I didn't like it because it felt stretching in that moment. You with me on this? And again, I don't think anyone should have the right to speak into your life. I think that has to be earned. But there do need to be some people that can. You with me on this? It's not a free pass for anyone because it's got to be in the context of love and wisdom. But if we lack that, or if we always resist helpful feedback, it's going to be really easy to stay stuck where we're at and to never reach the potential God has for us. And so I want you to think in your life, and I want to think in my life, is it more important for me to be right or to grow? Because you can't always be right if you're going to grow. You can't justify everything you do and expect to grow. because you're not going to. Because there's gaps in all of our lives. There's areas in all of our lives that we should grow. So why should we be surprised when we realize that? Or maybe when someone who loves us, who we're connected to and invested in, says, hey, I want you to reach your full potential. I think this could help you. You with me so far? And that is a bit of what it looks like. Now, if you struggle with that, I read these five ideas by Michael Ramsey. He's the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he talks about these five ideas that help us to have a more humble, growth-oriented spirit before God. And here's what they are. We can throw them up on the screen. He says, number one, thank God often and always. That if you struggle to kind of have a receptive or a humble spirit like me, he said, this will help you. Thank God often and always. Pride does not grow well in the soil of gratitude. Doesn't grow well. It can't take root there. So gratitude really important. Second, take care about the confessions of your sins. Be sure to criticize yourself in God's presence. Now that sounds like a really discouraging activity. But interestingly enough, it is one of the most freeing things we can do. Is just going before God and being dead honest. And just saying, God, man, I was arrogant here. I was a jerk here. You know, I was selfish right here. And just allowing God to then begin to work on us. Here's one of the most amazing promises in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, but also this, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to God. And I'm telling you, it's one of the most healing things that we could ever do. I know we can be gun-shy about it, but it will free us. So he says, take care about the confession of your sins. A third, be ready to accept humiliations. We all know life can be incredibly humbling. And so Michael Ramsey says, don't let that totally wig you out and destroy your sense of well-being. Just know that then God is kind of, will use that to soften up your heart towards him. Four, don't worry about status. I was thinking about this. And I think about the book of Hebrews. We have status before God. Right? The author of Hebrews and Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, I mean, they will boldly say, God knows your name. He knows every hair on your head. That there's nothing you do that he doesn't care about and is not present for. In other words, we're incredibly important to him. So if that's true, do I really need any more status than that? Does it really matter what job I have or what car I drive or what house I live in or anything or what other people think of me? If the God of the universe approves me, and if I have status before him, what else do I need? You with me on this? It says, don't worry about status. And then lastly, use your sense of humor, which I do not believe in at all. That's the only one. You shouldn't have fun in church. But anyway, so that's kind of, if you struggle with having an open and a receptive heart, those are some good ideas. Here's another reason we reject biblical community. Is we reject it sometimes because we see it as weakness. We see it as weakness to rely on relationships, to ask for help, to open our lives to others. Sometimes we get this idea in our head, I don't want to be a burden to anyone. Or if I can't figure this out on my own, then I must not be good enough, or I'm a failure, or whatever. But the Bible is completely against that. And it says, no, I didn't create you to be an island. I created you to be part of a body where you work together and you each have an important role. And friends, just think about this. The people that you love, if they asked you for help, you wouldn't think less of them. you would be glad they came to you. And you would do everything you could to help them. And guess what? The people around you, if they're the right people, will feel the same way. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. That's how God made us. There's some times where you'll be able to lift others up, and there's some times where God is going to use others to lift you up. But we have to be willing at times to be open and vulnerable and trust that God will use those relationships. And so the author goes on. Let's look at verse 25. It says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So he says, here's what the relationships look like. Now he says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And what he's saying here is he's saying, be careful, because the more that we choose to live in isolation or to keep the relationships in our life superficial, then the more that becomes a habit in our life and the stronger roots it takes. This makes sense? And so he says, be careful. Be careful of the habits that you're creating, of the relational habits and patterns, and strive to create ones where you are building that biblical community. Because again, these relationships, you don't create them overnight. They take time. And they take energy. And they're a bit like an investment. Right? If you are investing in something, you're not going to invest today and then get a huge return tomorrow. If you are, let me know what that is. But that's not how it works, right? You invest today, and then you know 30 years down the road, that investment is going to give you a meaningful return. And these kind of relationships are like that. So you begin to invest in a relationship, but it's not going to be transforming tomorrow. And it may not be this powerful force in your life a week from now. But if you keep investing in it, in the next 5 years or 10 years, it could be a relationship that is exactly what your life needs in a really difficult moment. Or it could be a relationship that just nudges you forward as you go through life and influences you on an incredible trajectory. But my point is that these, you're not going to get the return the next day. But if you seek these out, you will get the return over the long haul. Tracking with me on that? All right, so he says, be careful of the habits. Don't organize your life without these, as is the habit of some. But he says, but encouraging one another. At the core of these relationships is encouragement. And I love that. I think our world needs encouragement. Don't you? I think it needs people who want to be just God's voice of encouragement to those around them. Calling out people's potential, helping them to move forward on their journey and become everything Christ wants them to be. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, what would it look like if all of us in the relationships in our lives, we said, you know what, the biggest thing I want people to get from me is encouragement. What a powerful thing that would be. If you and I decided in the relationships in our life, I am going to try my very best to be a force of encouragement and building others up and asking God to use me to inspire other people. What an awesome thing to aspire to. What I think a rare thing in our world today, but what a difference it could make. So here's my challenge to you. I'm going to challenge you with three things this week because they're going to hit some of us in different ways. Now, my first challenge is this. If you are following what I'm saying and you get this and you've experienced this type of community in your life and you believe in the importance of it, here's what I'm challenging some of our church to do. as Wendy said, we're gearing up for life groups this week. And we do life groups as a way to create the environment for these relationships to grow. That's what they're for, where people can get to know each other. They can build friendships. They can build friendships that last for years and become a force that God uses in their life. And so here's my challenge to some of you. Some of you would be awesome at leading those life groups. You would be awesome, and you are gifted by God to create those environments to help biblical community happen. And so in your bulletin today, there's a little life group slip. And for some of you, if this is on your heart, fill that out and open your heart and commit to being a life group leader to help creating more opportunities in our church for people to find that biblical community, for people to have these relationships that are centered on Christ and challenge them in the very best way. Here's my second challenge for some of us, is that maybe this year, some of us really need to ask for help. We need to reach out to people that we know are in and around our life, and they can help us where we're at today. And maybe we've been scared, or we've been, you know, we felt like weakness or whatever. We've just had this wall up that stopped us from reaching out and saying, man, could you help me in this area in my life? Could you be a friend to me? Could you be an encouragement to me? Could we just get coffee together and talk? I got some things going on. And here's my challenge. Just ask for help. Open your heart. Be vulnerable. And then here's the third challenge for some of us. Who can we offer some urgent encouragement to in our life? I believe there are people in your life and there are people in my life that God is saying, I want you to be part of my plan to build that person up. Who are the people in our life that need urgent encouragement? Because the author of Hebrews, he says the day is drawing near. He said, encourage each other as the day is drawing near. What he means is, we don't have as much time as we think. We don't have as much opportunity as we think. It's so easy to hold back sometimes because we think, oh, what will my encouragement mean? And it might mean everything. It might be just the thing someone needs to hear. And God has put it in you to make it known. Don't hold back. Don't put it aside. There might be an urgent sense to it. So who in our lives needs urgent encouragement? I read this week in an article about the power of group fitness. And you've probably noticed these last couple years how all these CrossFit gyms and Orange Therapy gyms and all kinds of other stuff. And they're all built on group fitness. And the article talks about there's been all these studies done on how working out in a group is really increases your fitness level a lot. And here's what one of the findings was. It said people who exercised with someone they thought was better than them increased their workout time and intensity by 200%. Isn't that crazy? 200%. Now, I read that article, and I work out with one of my buddies Tuesdays and Fridays, and he's definitely in way better shape than me. But I think I'm the anomaly, because instead of him bringing me up, I think I've brought him down. But it says most of the time, this is how it works. Unless you are, you know, incredibly gifted like me, you can bring them down at least a good 50%. But anyway, but it said 200% increase. And I thought, if healthy relationships can increase our physical bodies that much, what can they do to our spiritual lives? I mean, if it makes that much difference just to go and work out with a buddy, how much difference in life will it make to do life together, to pursue Christ together? and not on our own, not on an island, not by ourselves, without these deep and meaningful relationships. Friends, we don't have to make it harder than it already is. God says the journey, it's going to be tough, but that's why you do it in groups. That's why you don't do it alone. That's why you do it with others, and it will make all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, not only do you call us to be in relationship with others, and Father, you call us to be a voice of encouragement and to serve each other with our hands and feet and to invest our lives in one another. Father, you also promise us that you won't leave us or forsake us. That even when it feels like we're alone, we're not. You're with us. And you will never leave us or forsake us. And now, Lord, I pray for the blessing that every one of us could have a few relationships in our life that are like this passage in Hebrews, where we stir each other up. Lord, we don't need 30 of those relationships in our life, but every one of us needs at least one. And I pray those relationships can be life-giving. I pray they can be protective. I pray they can be transforming. And I pray they can teach us to be the body of you to each other. And I pray you would be glorified through it. In your good name we pray. Amen.